Let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless our message today. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity that we could have this great privilege and freedom to open your word. And as we have this external freedom, we ask for internal freedom as well, that only your Spirit can accomplish by helping us to open our hearts to receive your truth in humility, accept it, and obey it. Give us the kind of eagerness, Lord, that should be the response of everyone who listens to your word. We thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Gospel of John chapter 8 is our text this morning. We're going to be looking at from verses 12 through 20. John chapter 8, verses 12 through 20. If you're following the church Bible, it's page 1662. Page 1662 in the church Bible. John 8 and verses 12 through 20. The theme of the message is Jesus, the light of the world. In her remarkable autobiography, a lady by the name Christiana Tsai, was a Chinese individual, a book titled Queen of the Dark Chamber, writes about her own experience growing up in Imperial China under the Manchu dynasty. She was brought up in a very wealthy home, and a home that was not filled with the light of Christ. And as she grew up, as she was getting ready to go to high school, the one request she had with her parents was that she wanted to go to a Christian school. Not because she enjoyed Christ or anything like that, but she just wanted to do it. So her father said, I'll give the permission as long as you don't fall into Christianity. And she said, it's no problem. And so she joined a Christian school, and along with another friend of hers by the name Wu, she would go to chapel, but she resented the message. She did not like the message of Jesus. She did not like it. And so she and her friend joined together to write a book condemning Christianity and talking about the truth that is found in the writings of Buddha and Confucius and so forth. One day a famous American preacher was scheduled to preach in chapel. So she was just intrigued. So she went to chapel that day just to listen to this American preacher. And his message was the text that we have in front of us in John 8:12, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And he used this illustration to talk about this message. He talked about how, you know, when a piece of wood is in darkness and it's rotting, insects gather together. But when the light is shown on that piece of wood, all the insects just run away. That's the effect of light, because the insects don't like light, so they just run away. And he applied the truth by saying, our heart is like that. Our heart is filled with sins. Our heart is filled with a lot of things that are evil. But when the light of Christ shines on that, those sins go away. Now, Christiana, growing up, she had a fear of insects. So this illustration made a lot of truth to her, a lot of sense to her. But she didn't become a Christian. So she left the chapel, and then she went on her way. And one day while she was playing, she dislodged a stone. Underneath that stone were a lot of insects. And when the sunlight hit those insects, those little insects, they just ran away. And immediately the Lord gripped her heart. She went into her room, and the light of Christ shone in her heart, and she realized she needed Christ, and she accepted Christ as her Lord and Savior. And immediately she writes, at last I had found peace. The burden of sin and the pessimism of unbelief had gone from my soul. I had found Christ. From that time, I opened my heart to the study of the Bible and found comfort in it. End quote. And my prayer for us through this message is simple. I have two requests of God. Request number one is this. If there is anyone here who has never tasted the light in the true sense, that they would come to the light of Jesus today, as we see why he is called the light of the world. And the second prayer request is for those who by his grace have accepted that light, that we would examine our lives to see, are we truly living as children of light? So, simple. Two points, if you want to say, or two applicational truths that I would hope that the Lord would bring it in our hearts. So, with that said, let's look at verse 12. Now, last time we saw chapter 8, verses from 7:53 to verse 11, and I mentioned to you that's a text that's disputed, not sure if it is there or not, but we still worked our way through this. But notice what Jesus says, of what John records for us in verse 12, when Jesus spoke again. So that tells you there's a new unit that is starting there. So whether the break was in 7:52 or in 8:11, doesn't matter, but Jesus is starting a new train of thought here. And he starts out by saying, I am the light of the world. Here is another famous I am statements of Jesus. John's gospel is known for a lot of I am statements. We've already seen, I am the Messiah, Jesus tells the Samaritan woman in John 4. And then, I am the bread of life. And now we find Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. And no one needs to convince you that we do live in a world that is filled with a lot of darkness. So much of evil, so much of tragedy, so much of sorrow. I mean, as Christians, we know this is the result of sin. Result of sin into this dark world 2,000 years ago. The Son of God took on flesh and came as a light. Entered this dark world to offer you and me hope. Now you would think when one is in utter darkness, when they see light, they would respond to it with gratitude. I mean, think about this. We all live in homes, and suddenly when the power goes out, you're fumbling for the matches or the flashlight or whatever. And suddenly the light comes on, you're like, oh wow, you're embracing that light. You would think into this dark world when the Savior comes, people would respond to it that way. But unfortunately, that's not the case. We find in John's Gospel, John introduces way back in chapter 1 itself, the concept of Jesus being the light. Look at verses 4 and 5 in John 1. Right as he talks about, in the beginning was the Word was with God, Word was God, etc., etc. Then he says in verse 4, in him, that is in Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Then verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome or understood it. So, John introduces the concept of Jesus being the light, but there's resistance there. In verse 9, again, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Again, a reference to Jesus. And as we get to John 3, clearly, John tells us that opposition for Jesus right from the beginning of his ministry was so intense. And he uses these terms of light and darkness to describe why people opposed Jesus then and why people still oppose Jesus now. It's because of this. Look at chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light. This is why. Because their deeds were evil. Why do those insects or those worms or whatever you want to call under those dead branches run away when light is shown? They don't like the light. They like the darkness. That's why they like to stay there. Same way our hearts, we love sin. Oh, there's no doubt that there is pleasure in sin. That's why people sin. When we hold bitterness against someone, why do we do that? Because there is some kind of pleasure that it gives us. I like to inflict punishment on you, so I will hold bitterness, even though that bitterness hurts us. I like to hold money in my hand, even though I need to be more generous to help others. I just like it because money gives me a form of security and power. When you name whatever sin it is, it gives us certain kinds of pleasure. Why do I don't want to cut off that wrong relationship? Because I like the feeling I get. Why do I not want to stop watching pornography or eyeing people of the other sex as they walk down the street? Because it gives me a sense of pleasure. That is why a heart that is not touched by Jesus loves sin. Even in a heart that is touched by Jesus sometimes cherishes sin. Because by nature, evil does not like the light. That's what John says. That's the verdict here. Verse 20 again, he continues, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. See, we love to have everything in the dark. Outside we put on this image. We smile, we talk, tell people this, that, and portray as if we got it all together, but inside, it's just a mess. It's just a mess. That's why we hate the light. But God, in His love, tells us, I want you to come in the light, not to embarrass you or put you down, to actually help you come out of the darkness and experience true peace. So John is building up right from the beginning. Up to now, chapter 8, verse 12. He'll continue later on, even in chapter 12, chapter 9 again. Remember the blind man getting healed? It's right in this context of all this light and darkness, this battle that is going on. Builds up all this to say that this is the one who came to offer light to you and me. Back to John 8. So what's the setting here? What's the setting in terms of when Jesus is saying this? If you remember, throughout John 6, 7 and 8, there's a reason why Jesus makes certain statements. So let me help you understand these things, because when you understand that, the passage opens up even more. John 7, we've been seeing, is the Feast of Tabernacles. It's one of the three feasts that every Jew had to go to Jerusalem. It's a week-long feast. Actually, it would occur in sometime September, October, about this time of the year. Harvest is the time of harvest. People are coming to Jerusalem. There's basically three things that happen during this Festival of Tabernacles, week-long festivals. Three things that they're going to do as a remembrance of the wilderness journey. All those are pointing back to the wilderness. Number one, what they would do is they would build, and I told you when we were going through John 7, they would build temporary shelters. Those who come to Jerusalem with bamboo sticks and leaves, they would build temporary shelters. And those who lived in Jerusalem would build little shelters on their rooftops. In Jerusalem, house roofs are not like how we find here. It's flat roofs. Like some of you coming from India and Pakistan, you're familiar, it's flat roofs there. So they would build a little thatched roof kind of a thing. They would stay there. What's the significance of that? Significance is they're looking back to the wilderness journey where God led them through those 40 years and He gave them shelters to live. So they're looking back with thanksgiving. You carried us through the wilderness. We look back and say, thank you. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. Sometimes it's also called as Feast of Booths. Second ritual that they would do is what was called as pouring of water. What they would do for the 7 days is the priest would take in a golden pitcher. He would take water, most likely from the pool of Siloam there. And right in front of the temple, there would be a rock. He would pour the water on that rock, saying that, you are the one who gave us water out of the rock, back to Exodus 17. So we want to thank you for giving us water during the wilderness journey. As well as the thanking God for the rain that He gave for the harvest and praying that God would give them rain for the upcoming season also. And a third thing that they would do, and that has significance to our passage this morning. Third thing that they would do. In this, if you're familiar with the temple had what was called first the outer court. Outer court where all the Gentiles could also go. Next to the outer court was typically called as the women's court. Not that only women could go there, but women could go up to that point. But only Jewish women and Jewish men can go. The first court was called as the court of Gentiles. Gentiles could go. Second court, no Gentiles could go. Only Jewish men and women could go. And that's where the treasury would be, where they would have these 13 funnel-shaped of containers where people would put their offerings. Each container would have, this is for temple tax, this is for free will offerings, this is for bird offerings and so forth. It's in that place Jesus is making this statement, by the way. Verse 20 says that, we'll get to that later on. But in that place, what they would do is there would be four huge containers called candelabras, which would each could contain up to 65 liters of oil. They would be very high. They would go even higher than the temple wall. And what they would do is young men would climb ladders and go and fill those bowls with oil, and they will light it every evening. And this would be a brilliant light. And because Jerusalem, the temple is on an elevated mountain, the light would kind of go throughout Jerusalem. And down on the floor there, they would take torches and they would sing and dance and praise God for this reason. In the wilderness journey, God led them through a pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. That pillar of fire was signifying God's presence and protection. So they're looking back and saying, God, you were the one who gave us shelter. God, you were the one who gave us water. God, you were the one who gave us light as guidance for us. That is why in John 7, during that water pouring ceremony, Jesus said, I am the living water. And now in this court, as they're doing all this lighting, Jesus says, I am the light. You see, he takes those events and turns them toward himself. He says, those were symbolic. I am the substance. They pointed to me. I am the rock. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:4, the rock that gave you water. I am the bread that gave you, that manna sustained you, but I am the true bread. John 6. John 6, John 7, John 8, all tie back to the wilderness. And Jesus says, I am right now in front of you. I am the one that, those are all symbolic. I am the substance. So that's the setting where Jesus makes this profound statement, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Then he makes this condition. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That word follow, during that time, was used in different contexts. Let me give you three contexts in which that word follow would be used. Number one, when a soldier would follow a captain, that word follow was used, meaning that soldier would follow the captain to any place the captain goes, takes the troop for battle, which meant even at times the soldier would have to give his life. That word was also used for a slave following his master. Slave is owned by his master. Slave had no rights of his own. Where the master goes, the slave goes. And third, that word was also used for a student following his teacher. Those days, it's not like these days. A student would be devoted to the teacher. Whatever the teacher says, the student would do. So Jesus is combining, very likely, all these three. He's our captain. He's our master. He's our teacher. So when Jesus says, whoever follows me, the idea is a wholehearted surrender. This is not about picking and choosing what commands of Jesus to follow or not. Jesus says, a complete wholehearted surrender to me. Those who do that are the ones who will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Jews would have no problem at all, and did not have any problem, for sure, in understanding what Jesus was saying. Let's go back and dissect the text a little more. When Jesus says, I am, they knew what Jesus meant by I am. Exodus 3:14, when God revealed himself to Moses, he said, I am who I am. So they knew he was claiming divinity there. I am. There's no doubt about it. And second, when he said, I am the light, they knew what he was referring to. In the Old Testament, God is frequently described as a light. Let me give you a couple of passages to think about. Psalm 27 verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Psalm 36 verse 9. The David again says it. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. So God was described as the light. But also the Messiah in the Old Testament was prophesied to be the light. In fact, I would want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 9, because that bears a lot to our setting this morning in Isaiah 9. And you know Isaiah 9, because Christmas time, you know, we always see that in Christmas greeting cards and so forth, unto us a child is given, etc., etc. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and so forth. But look at verse 2 there. The people walking in darkness, it's page 1073, following the church Bible. It says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. The Jews always knew that referred to the Messiah. But then if you go on to chapter 42 of the same book, it becomes a lot more clearer. Chapter 42 and verse 6. Isaiah 42 and verse 6. Again, this is what is called as a servant passage. This is Yahweh, God the Father, describing the Messiah, his son, in these terms. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. Do you see that there? When Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, it's fulfilling this prophecy. And a light for the Gentiles to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Originally given to Israel. Israel failed to be a light to the Gentiles. The Messiah fulfills that. And then in chapter 49 and verse 6. That's the last one. Chapter 49 and verse 6. Same thought again. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. So salvation comes through the light, and the light is Messiah. So Jesus may have very well had Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49 in mind when he said, I am the light of the world. Back to John 8. So Jesus, when he says this, two things. Jews knew God the Father described as the light, the Messiah described as the light. But also, there's another thing that's described as the light in the Old Testament. The Word of God. Psalm 119, 105. We're very familiar with that. It says, your Word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path. And Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23. For the command is a lamp. It says, it's a lamp. The teaching is a light. Bring those three thoughts into Jesus. Jesus is divine when he says, I am the light of the world. Jesus is the Messiah when he says, I'm the light of the world. And Jesus is the Word that became flesh. So he fulfills all those three things. He's the embodiment of all those things. So when Jesus claimed to be the light, not a light among many lights, the light, the only way to be made right with God, the only way to get salvation, his claim was very clear, exclusive claim. I am the light of the world. I am. You don't follow me, you're going to still remain in darkness. You follow me, you will have the light that leads to life. Not just to you. Again, that setting where Jesus is saying these things, Gentiles could not get in. Right in that setting, Jesus says, I am a light to the world. Gentiles will not be cut off from my salvation. So there's a lot of things that Jesus is saying, which we can understand only when we understand the setting where he's making these statements. And the Jews clearly understood that. And why do I say they clearly understood that? Look at their response in verse 13. Back to John 8. Look at verse 13. They're not asking Jesus, we don't understand what you're saying. What they're asking is this. In verse 13. The Pharisees challenged him saying, here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. It's not true. It's not valid. They're not saying, we don't understand what you're saying. What they're saying is, you're making all this big claims. Nobody else is to back you there for this. That's their point. You don't have any witnesses to corroborate your claim. Sadly, in John 5, you remember when we went through John 5, there were so many witnesses Jesus was giving. He was giving the witness of the Father, the witness of the works, the witness of his miracles, his word, everything. They're saying, so they understood what Jesus is claiming. It says that they're seeking, we need proof. We need proof. So Jesus responds by giving them three statements from verses 14 through 18, what he calls as proofs. Okay, I'm going to respond to your question. You're asking me, or you're telling me, or you're basically accusing me, this testimony is not valid. Let me give you three reasons why it is valid. Reason number one is because of his origin. His origin. Look at verse 14. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. Why? For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. Where did Jesus come from? Heaven. His origin is heavenly origin. As God, he does not need anyone to validate his word. I come from heaven. That's reason number one why my testimony is true. God cannot lie. And if I'm coming from heaven, I am, I've already said that, I'm divine, my origin is heavenly. That's proof enough that my testimony is valid. Second proof, The basis of his judgment was heavenly, not earthly. Look at verse 15. You judge by human standards, or by flesh. Flesh means by human standards, by worldly standards. But Jesus says, I pass judgment on no one. Now, when Jesus says, I pass judgment on no one, it doesn't mean that he's never judging at all. Yes, he came the first time, he came to save, not to judge. But his coming itself forces a judgment. People are going to make a choice and that will bring judgment upon them. What Jesus is saying is this: your judgment is based on fleshly principles. My judgment is not based on those kind of principles, because I come from heaven. When I judge correctly. I don't judge superficially. Remember in John 8, they were judging superficially. But here Jesus says, I judge rightly. So in that sense, it is not. Just turn to John 12. So let me open this up just a little bit for you so you get to understand. In John 12 verses 46 through 48. Same idea of the light. Jesus says, I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person, for I did not come to judge the world but to save the world. And then look at verse 48. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them or judge them at the last day. Meaning, I have come, I have spoken, you reject my word. That rejection itself will be the cause of you being rejected when I come in judgment. So in that sense, Jesus says, I judge no one at this point of time. It will come. It will come. So, his origin is heavenly, so his testimony is true. His judgment is based on heavenly principles, it is true. And thirdly, look at verses 16 through 18. His judgment is valid because of his co-witness. Who is his co-witness? The Father himself. The Father himself. Look at 16 and following. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. Then he says, in your own law it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. So what more witness do you need? The most credible witness I have. Myself and then the Father. How does the Father witness about the Son? Remember at the Son's baptism, the Father said, this is my Son. That's one way the Father witnesses. Another way the Father witnesses is through his word, through the prophets who preach the word. And thirdly, the Father witnesses through the Son's works. Jesus said, the miracles prove that he sent me. So there was enough witness for them, enough testimony for these people. Enough testimony. But the Pharisees don't give up because their heart is so hard. They love the darkness. They hate the light. They love the darkness. That is why they still press on. Look at verse 19, the first part. Where is your Father? In the Middle Eastern custom, that question is a very degrading question. Because that question questions the legitimacy of Jesus' birth. Who's your Father? That's what it means. Look at the heart. How a heart is so hardened against Jesus. The word comes again and again and again and again. And it's almost like they're just grabbing Jesus by the neck and saying, we don't even know who your Father is. That's what they're doing. Now, lest you condemn them, if you are away from Christ, you're doing the very exact thing. You're telling Jesus, I don't believe you. So I love my darkness. I'm just going to stay there. Leave me alone. Where is your Father? Look at Jesus' response. No more sugarcoating, nothing at all. Just flat out. You don't know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Again, to whom is Jesus saying this? Primarily, to the religious elite of the day. They are the people who knew it all. They were the most conservative of Christendom. They go all the way back 2,000 years to the apostles, so to speak. people of today, or claim to be Christians. To them Jesus says, these were Pharisees, scribes of the law, who knew the law. To them he says, you don't know me, you don't even know the Father. Meaning that you don't have a relationship with God. Everything that you're doing is superficial, outward, that's all. Inside, it's just darkness, dead men's bones. You don't have life in you. You're just putting on a show. You're putting on a white robe outside. That's it. And today that's what people do. Put on an external facade. It's like trying to paint a water pipe that's putting out bad water by painting the outside of the pipe white. That does not change the water. You cannot just paint the pump white and make the water be clean. That's what people do. That's what these people are doing. Jesus flat out said, you don't have a relationship with God. You're far away. You're far away. Makes it very clear. Without the Son, you don't have a relationship with the Father. You knew me, you knew my Father also. He'll expand on that later on, even to his own disciples. And then verse 20 concludes that he spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put, yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. The hour of crucifixion, the hour of resurrection, the hour of exaltation had not yet come. So ends this little unit. I said two things were my prayer requests. This message of Jesus being the light. Number one, the implications if you're not a Christian, if you don't have the light. Number two, if you do have the light, what are the implications? So let me start with, if you have the light, if you truly have put your faith in Jesus Christ, how do you know you've truly done that? The Bible says there are some implications. You can know if you truly are a child of God. Matthew 5:14, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. In John 8:12, he says, I am the light of the world. And then in Matthew 5:14, he calls his children, you are the light of the world. Not that you need to become the light of the world. By your faith in me, you automatically are. Now, we're not exactly the same as Jesus is the light of the world. We're like the moon reflecting the sun. See, the moon gives out light. But the moon doesn't have light on its own to generate. The moon just reflects the light of the sun. We are like that. We reflect the light that we have from Jesus to this dark world. By your good deeds, Jesus said in that same passage, you'll glorify God. Let your light shine outwardly. You cannot have a hidden light. It's light that will be visible so that people may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. 1 Peter 2:9 says, we've been called from darkness to light. That's our calling. That's our calling. So that we may proclaim His praises. That's an outward way through our lip and through our life. We will show evidence that we truly are belonging to Jesus. Colossians 1:13 says, we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His dear Son. That kingdom is a kingdom of light. Philippians 2:15 says, we ought to be shining as stars in this dark world, this crooked and perverse world. You see, light will be seen. You cannot increase darkness to suppress light. What is darkness? Basically, absence of light. You cannot create darkness. Just turn the lights out, darkness will be there. So you cannot say, you know what, darkness cannot say, I'm going to just turn up the darkness more so light will be suppressed. Even the lightest light, faintest light, will dispel darkness. That's the beauty of light. Yet many claiming to be Christians have nothing to show and still say, believe me, I got this badge. I'm a Christian. I'm born again. I got baptized. There's nothing there. Are we fooling ourselves? Are we deceiving ourselves? See, it's one thing to be deceived about the kind of car you buy or the house you buy or the school you go to. You can be deceived about all those things because all those will have only temporary earthly consequences. But if you are deceived about this, there's eternal consequences. That's why Jesus tells us, you can know if you're children of the light. Let me have you turn to Ephesians 5. I think this you need to turn to. Ephesians chapter 5. page 1819. Ephesians 5. Notice what Paul says in verse 8. He's talking to believers, by the way, talking to Christians. And he says this, "For you were once darkness." He's not even saying, "For you were once in the darkness." You were darkness. The embodiment of darkness. When you're apart from Christ, that's who you and I are. Darkness. But now, he says, you are light in the Lord. So the implication is, live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. What are the deeds of darkness? Go back to chapter 5 and verse 3. Among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, any kind of impurity, greed, etc., etc. Verse 4, there should not be any obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking. Rather than that, only thanksgiving should be there. Verse 5, for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. What Paul is saying is this, look, there will be a lot of false preachers who will come and deceive you, saying, it's okay, you can live like that. After all, it's grace. Doesn't matter how you live, it's grace. It's grace, it's grace. Grace covers it all. These so-called preachers will not confront sin, will not call out people when they are walking in sin. Even in their so-called counseling, it's all about grace. True grace, we saw last week, teaches us to deny ungodliness. Titus 2 verses 11 and following. So Paul says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. You're children of light, which means find out what pleases the Lord. This is what pleases the Lord. Not this kind of a lifestyle, but a godly kind of lifestyle. You cannot live the way you lived and still claim to be a Christian. Sin must bother you. I'm not talking about perfection, neither is Jesus talking about perfection, neither is Paul talking about the direction of your life. You cannot run after the same things you ran after before you became a Christian. I don't care how you want to Christianize your answer. You cannot. That's what the Bible says. You cannot. You're only deceiving yourself. So, God says, I'm going to keep working in you. And how does he work? Through the word. Because it's the word that brings the light to us. The word is the light. So as you take in more and more of the word searches our hearts. It says, this is wrong in your life. That is wrong in your life. Or this is good in your life. Keep doing that. Cut this out. Put away this. Put on this. The word continually does that. That is why when a Christian says they don't spend enough time with the word of God, something is radically wrong there as well. I'm not saying everyone who reads the scriptures will walk in obedience. But you cannot walk in obedience without the scriptures. The word searches. How does Jesus put his light into us? The Spirit takes his word, searches our hearts, reveals to us our condition. Then we have an opportunity to either respond or suppress. You cannot remain neutral. You're going to do one thing or the other. So that's why we take in the word. We need to understand the great privileges we have. We've been called into the kingdom of light. We're called as to reflect Him. What a privilege. What a privilege. So that's the implication if you're a Christian. If you're not, let me take just a couple of minutes as I'm wrapping this up. Again, Jesus does it the same way. His word is that light that searches your heart. And this morning, maybe the word is already searching your heart and saying, you're hiding. You're hiding. See, as long as that wood stays that way and the insects underneath are feasting, it's a matter of time before that wood gets rotten and destroyed. The same way, as long as you keep those sins hidden in your heart and refusing the light of Christ to clean you from those, you're destroying your heart. It's as simple as that. You're destroying yourself. So I say to you, repent. Repent. Turn from your wicked ways. You're not that smart where you figured it out. You're not. Jesus said, hell is a place where there will be a lot of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Place of darkness. Deep darkness. Those who reject the light have nothing to look forward to but darkness. Today you say, I'm content with my darkness. On judgment day, Jesus will say, thy will be done. You wanted darkness? Here, darkness for you for all eternity. You don't want that. You don't want that. And you don't need to go through great amount of rituals or anything. From where you are, you can repent and say, God, the war is over today. I'm done. I want your light to shine in my heart. I want to experience what Christiana experienced. The peace. I want to experience what many who've told me what they've experienced. The peace and the joy that the blood of Jesus does inside. It's an inside work which will become evident on the outside. So I appeal to you. Repent. Come out from darkness. And look to the one. And look to the one who took on that darkness, who took on the terrible wrath of God for that very sin that you've committed. God punished him. God punished Jesus and said, you are that adulterer. You are the unforgiving person. You are the greedy one. You are the rebellious one. You are the idolater. And Jesus said, I am. I'll take the punishment. So that God can look at you and say, when you're covered in the blood, you are perfect. You are righteous. You never sinned against me. That's the exchange. Why would you not want this exchange? Let's pray together. Indeed, Lord, you are the light of the world, and anyone, whoever follows you, irrespective of our nationalities, irrespective of our social status, irrespective of how wealthy we are or how poor we are, irrespective of how much sins we've committed or how long we've quenched your spirit, irrespective of all that, today we can come to the light and have our sins washed away. I pray that you would, by your spirit, through your word which is the light, bring people to the light who are still not in the light. And for those who are, by your grace in the light, children of light, I pray that you will help us, Lord. Let your word search all of our hearts. Let there be no corner of where we are hiding away from the light, Lord. Whether it's pride or anything, Lord. Anything at all. Anything. Self-righteousness. Greed. Self-glorification. Bitterness. Anger. Anything at all. Laziness. Even that's a sin. Please, let your light shine. And may we submit to your Spirit's wooing and confess that and continue to walk as your children. Please, do this work by your Spirit, who alone can do that work, through the Word, which is the agency the Spirit uses, so that you might be glorified. For your name's sake we pray. Amen.